Amen. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege to know you and love you through Jesus. And God, as we go to your word now, I just pray that you'll help our hearts to be that kind of receptive that we just sang about. Just inviting you to go deep with us this morning, to undo us so that you can remake us like you want us to be, so that we can see you better, enjoy you greater than we ever have before. And Father, just continue to see you build on this beautiful fellowship that you are assembling here. So Father, let your word work in our hearts. Let the spirit of worship continue, that our vulnerability and our opportunity will be amazing today, just to hear from you and be changed by you. In Jesus' name, amen. As you grab your seat and your Bible, go to Mark chapter 4. We're flying through this thing, 16 weeks and 3 chapters, lightning speed. Mark chapter 4, we're going to cover about 20 verses of Jesus' parable, this story here. We're continuing through. If you haven't been with us through this journey of Mark, it is the shortest of the Gospels. It's a great look at this snapshot of Jesus' ministry. Mark's going to spend a ton of time later in this book and really covering the last week of Jesus' life in some detail. Until that, he's really flying through it at a really fast-paced clip, faster than we're unpacking it, probably. But we come to some strategic lessons through this. Today, we're going to look at one of the two longest expanded teachings that Mark records in this gospel. The other one's going to be in chapter 13. So that means he's choosing these for a reason, obviously under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but choosing these for a reason, because within these two long teaching sections contains just a ton of things that he wants us to understand about what Jesus is doing, what Jesus' ministry is. Now, we've quoted Daniel Aiken before, where he helps us understand that Mark was writing to these Roman believers, telling them that Jesus is the Messiah King and suffering servant who gives his life as a ransom for many. And so as you look at this gospel, you'll see Jesus really portrayed as this suffering servant. And over again, you'll just see him serving. You'll see him just giving his life in service and ultimately on the cross, of course. But as we walk through this, we come to sections like this that we finished up last week, chapter 3. And remember, there's some really difficult things through the end of chapter 3. Jesus faces a couple of kinds of opposition. One from his family, who says he's out of his mind. Others, another form of opposition from religious leaders, who say he has a demon. That's a bad day, right? Your family calls you crazy, and the religious establishment says you have a demon. That's just not a good day. And so that's what Jesus is dealing with. And Jesus makes two declarations in that text. He says, first of all, his family is those who do the will of his Father, those who do the will of God. That's who Jesus' family is. And then he says about the religious leaders that they have committed or are right up on the precipice, right up on the edge of committing an eternal sin because of their outright belligerence to the work of the Holy Spirit through Jesus, that they may have or were very close to committing eternal sin, totally unforgivable because of their blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So we can leave those texts and think, well, I go to church and I've never blasphemed the Holy Spirit, so I'm good. I'm good. And we could almost measure our worth and our value and our involvement in the kingdom based on you finish that text and think, well, I go to church, so I do the will of God. And I don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit, so I'm not eternally, unforgiven, so I'm all right. But then Jesus gives this parable, or Mark records this parable right on the heels of that. I think it's very strategic, in that he says, okay, before you get too carried away with yourself, before you pat yourself on the back too much, here's what Jesus wants you to look at. Here's some other types of people who are maybe not committed an eternal sin, an unforgivable sin, but they're still going to die without Jesus. They're still not going to go to heaven when they die. And so, and there's one type of person in this parable, this story, that is. And so before we get too carried away thinking, I'm good, I go to church, so I do God's will, I've never blasphemed the Holy Spirit, so I'm not eternally unforgivable, and we just kind of coast on that, Mark says, wait a minute, before you go there, Here's a story that Jesus tells that I think is critical to you understanding three more types of people that are not saved, and one that is, called true believers. And so he helps us really deal with this. And then he's going to go into in three more stories or parables in chapter 4 right after this. And he's going to look at what the true believer and a little just unpacking of that each week over the next couple of weeks. And so it's going to be really good. A parable. What's a parable? Parable is this story basically that uses very real life things, objects, circumstances, real life stuff to drive home a spiritual truth. And so that's what Jesus does. He's an excellent storyteller. He understands this art of storytelling. Have you ever been around somebody that's just a really good storyteller or even a really good joke teller, right? I've never done either one of those very well. And so I don't even try to do that a whole lot as far as that goes, as illustrations and all that kind of stuff. But I've heard great storytellers, and they can just unpack this story, unfold this story for you, and just like on the edge of your seat, right? Jesus could do that like nobody's business. He just, 35 or so percent of what he did in his, that's recorded in the scriptures of what he said, was in story form, parables. And so he would always just capture the attention of those around him because of this art, this thing he was very, very good at doing of storytelling. And so here is one of those, and you've probably read it before if you've been in church very long, the parable of the sower and the soils. And so we're going to read through all 20 verses of this, but it reads pretty quick because it is stories. But just follow along, and then we're going to just let this say what it says to us this morning. Verse 1 of chapter 4, again, he began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell onto good soil, and it produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So there is this story, and Jesus tells the story, and those that are even closer to him say, "I don't get it." And so he explains that to them, and we're going to get into a little into that explanation, but even what he says before that is really troubling to us, lest they hear and believe and turn and repent. And we're like, isn't that the point? Shouldn't everybody be to want to repent and be forgiven? But Jesus helps clarify that a little bit for us. But we see in this, as he's teaching, He's by the sea. He's not teaching in the synagogues. He's not in the temple as much. He's out among nature. He's out among where large crowds of people can gather around him. They're there. They're listening. They're wanting. Some are not there for the right reasons. And Jesus knows their heart. He knows what's going on. He knows his direction. He knows that Israel has to reject him in order to fulfill God's plan that he would die on the cross for our sins, rise again, defeating sin and death, and bringing us into the kingdom. And so by Israel's rejection of Jesus, we are given opportunity to come into the kingdom of God. And so that those of us who are Gentile, non-Jewish, are ushered in through that. And that's a little bit of what this has to do with, as well as just those who are there for the wrong reasons. They're there to trap Jesus. They're not to really get to know him, and he knows this, so he tells these stories. And those who are really interested and really wanting to know the truth, the stories click with their hearts. And those who aren't, they're just like, what does that have to do with anything? And so he tells stories a lot, and he hides things in these stories for those who are truly, truly seeking. And the Holy Spirit works in their hearts, and they are brought near. But we see in this three types of soil. We have four types, but three types are unbelievers. And I'm just going to start that right out of the gate. Because if you read some commentators, you read some others, say, well, this one's kind of this, and this one's kind of that. And it's like, no, these are what they are. Our job, our goal is to bear fruit. That's what Jesus wants for us. That's what the goal, that's what the effect of the gospel has on our hearts. And so we look at this, we endure well, all these things that we can go to lots of scriptures and talk about those who endure to the end will be saved. And talk about working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And Jesus talking that we would bear much fruit. And so we look at these first three types of soil as those who are not believers, genuine believers. They've come near, they've maybe experimented a little bit with what this is. But we want to look at those a little bit deeper as we unpack this morning. So we see that Jesus teaches that true believers, first of all, hear the word. They hear the word. And that's where it starts, right? Somebody, you responded to Christ because you heard the word. You trusted Jesus because somebody told you about him. Romans 10 talks about this. That how will they hear unless someone tells them? And how will someone tell them unless they go and are sent and these kind of things? And so you heard the word, and many of you trusted Jesus, and you accepted the word, and you received the word because of hearing it. But some hear with their ears, but not with their hearts. You know what I'm saying? Can you think in your own world, if you have kids or husbands, those who hear, but they're not listening? I get accused of this from time to time when I'm focused. You know, when I am just honed in on something vitally important and I'm just blocking out distractions, it's a discipline I have. And I don't know why you're laughing, but I've been accused of maybe not listening to what's going on around me. One of my children is calling my name or whatever. I'm so honed in on this infomercial, I mean this point of something of high importance, that I don't hear things around me. Or sometimes, have you ever been in a conversation where somebody has just told you something and you're like, man, I have no idea what they just said. How do we backtrack this thing? You know, oh, tell me more. Go back a little bit, because what you said at the very beginning, I'm not sure I really understood. Can you go back and, you know, you find ways to do this. You're like, yeah, we're not going to him for counseling. You're hearing, but you're really not listening. And there were those in the crowd that did this. And he said at the beginning of the story, listen. And at the end of the story, he says what? Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And it's like, well, I mean, are there people out there that don't have ears? What is he talking about? No, people that whose ears aren't tuned to his voice. Those who there aren't there to really take in his words, but are listening with arms crossed saying, what did he just say that we can really get him on? What did he just say that we can trap him on? What did he say that is offensive to our traditions versus, man, what he just said, that's me. I need something different. I need to go a different route. I need a life change. We see a group of people whose minds are closed. Even though they're hearing the words, they're not taking them in. And unfortunately, this hard-hearted person can even exist in our churches. They can be camped out in our pews and our seats week after week with really not a blasphemous belligerence to the Holy Spirit like we talked about last week, but just a hardness of heart where they're just kind of there to judge and to condemn and to really look at things through a very self-centered lens, but yet thinking they're part of the kingdom. And we had religious leaders like this in Jesus' day. So we have to be very careful that we hear the word, that it gets into our hearts. And the way that you'll know that, we'll see in just a few minutes, but part of the way that you know that is it's constantly changing you. It's constantly unfolding inside of you, saying, you know what? Need to tweak this area, need to overhaul this area, need to clean out this closet, need to do this thing, need to right this relationship, need to forgive at deep levels, need to stop doing this, need to start doing this, and it's a constant work in progress. And so we know that we're hearing the word when we're constantly being changed by the word. We don't open it and say, I've read that before, no big deal. But it's constantly working within us and dealing with us. And then those that are true believers not only hear the word, but they accept it. They accept it. Now, you have two types here that look like they accept it. These next two types we want to kind of talk about in this. But also understand that even though these two, the rocky and the thorny soils, we would say are unbelievers ultimately, they're not truly saved, these temptations can still attack us. They can still trip us up if we're not careful. And so they accept it. This rocky soil is those who maybe they don't persevere in the midst of trial and tribulation. And I want to talk about that in the context of loving others well. Because if we think at any point along the path, any point along our journey, that our faith is private, that we're not meant to share it, that it's supposed to just stay within us and just close in us, then we're probably not going to face a lot of persecution and tribulation on account of the word. And that's what the text says here is in verse 17, they have no root in themselves but endure for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word. So the only reason persecution or tribulation is going to arise for these types of people and believers ultimately is when it does it because we are vocal about, we're sharing the word. So if we're just meeting needs and doing nice things for people, the world will applaud us. They'll say, oh, you're such a humanitarian, such a great job. But if we go in and we say, I want to clothe you, I want to feed you, I want to help you, but I want to share Jesus with you because that's really what you're missing. That's really what's going on here. That's the depth of your need is bigger than physical, it's spiritual. The world says, yes, so judgmental. So judgmental. And so all over the planet, throughout history, we've seen hundreds of thousands, in the billions now, probably martyred for their faith. Why? Not because they sat in a corner copying scripture or studying on their own, but because they became vocal about, because they shared the word. They were persecuted on account of the word. Why? Because they loved people to the point that they said, I can't keep this private. I can't keep this to myself. I've got to let others in on this. I've got to reach my family. I've got to reach my neighbors. I've got to make this known. So we don't see that a lot here, right? It's very subtle. It's not really, you know, you're probably not going to do jail time. You're probably not even going to get fired from your job for being vocal about the word. There's lots of opportunity. The laws are very, very generous towards us here. And I know that's being threatened and it's moving in the wrong direction. But for the most part, this is not where we're going to get tripped up. It's going to be in this other one, this thorny soil, is where we see the attack of the enemy against the church in the United States of America. Those who are not passionate about loving Jesus most. See, because when you're passionate about loving Jesus most, all of a sudden cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and desire for other things, those don't compete with Jesus. But what happens is so many of us, we come in and we trust Jesus, we make a decision, whatever that is, and then I really thought Jesus was going to help me get the promotion. I really thought Jesus was going to help me do this. I really thought this, or you just came in and that's what I needed for the season. But now I've got a new job and I've got a new this, and this is going better. And this is, if I don't do this, really put Jesus first here, I can really make a lot of money over here. I can really chase this dream over here. And that's where we're so distracted, so tempted away from Jesus. And the enemy wants to come and say, if you love Jesus most, you're going to miss out on something better. See, that's what he did from the garden, right? Adam and Eve are there. He comes to Eve. Did God really say? Did God really, is this really how you're going to do this? And then ultimately his argument was, God's holding out on you. God's got something better that he's keeping from you, and all you got to do is take a bite of this fruit. If you'll just take a bite of this fruit, you'll get what God's holding out on you with. And she says, sounds like a good idea. Adam, sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? Yes, dear, it does. And he eats the fruit as well. And that's the ultimate ploy of the enemy. If God really loved you, why would this be happening? God wants you to be happy, right? So chase your dream. And so we think, yeah, if I just move away from Jesus a little bit and move over towards, and our flesh loves that argument. See, the enemy doesn't have to really bait the hook too much for most of us, right? He just kind of gets the ball rolling. We take it from there. That's us. And so we have to be so careful with our hearts that we don't get drawn into this temptation where the enemy says, hey, if you'll just do this. And there are many who just walk away from the faith, who just don't bear fruit because, and it's a difference of fruitfulness versus unfruitfulness, not the measurement of how much fruit you produce, but those who are just totally unfruitful. And we all go through seasons and moments where fruit is not being produced in our lives. But hopefully with repentance comes again fruitfulness. So we all go through those seasons. We're talking about lifetime, beyond seasons of unfruitfulness, those who prove to be unfruitful because they desire other things, cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, desire for other things. 1 John talks about that at the end of chapter 1. And the writer there, John, saying, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So John starts out there and he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That doesn't sound like someone who's, yeah, they're still saved though. The love of the Father is not in them. It's pretty direct. It's pretty black and white on that. So where is our heart on this? Are we drawn and tempted to those things? Now, there's nothing that we can biblically go to and say it's wrong to have stuff. We should all take a vow of poverty. We should sell all that we have. We should do all that. God may lead you to do that. He may put that conviction on your heart at some point along the way. And he may not. He may have blessed you with many possessions and opportunities. And it's not saying those are wrong. Those just can't have your heart. Those just can't be the things you worship. That if there's something in your possession, if there's something on the horizon, if there's something in your pursuits, that if God said, no, don't chase that. No, lay that down. No, sell that. No, let that go. No, give that away. No, do without that. If there's anything that you would answer, no, I won't do that. I won't let that go. I won't give that away. I won't sell that. I won't quit chasing that. If there's anything that you would say no to on that, then there's an indicator that you are in either a season of rebellion where you're not bearing fruit because you're chasing things of the world, or Christ is not on the throne of your heart at all. The love of the Father is not in you, and deep repentance and actually salvation is needed. And so we have to be so careful because this is where it trips us up. This is where we're prone as a people, as a culture, to camp out and try to make excuses for why we can put Jesus over here and pursue other things and why we'll come back. We'll come back to that. After I get my education, then I'll start living for. Once I get married, then I'll start living for. Once I have kids, then I'll start living for. Once I get rid of my kids, then I'll start living for. Right? Once I retire, then it all goes to the very end of things. And so we have to be so careful that we don't let this temptation grab hold of us, that we don't let it creep in, that we persevere well in loving others, that we are passionate in loving Jesus most. We're tempted in these things, but if you're a truly believer, you're going to persevere and you're going to overcome. These things are going to triumph in your heart because you'll understand, and the fruit of being born again is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. And all that's required in God's economy is found within those two things. But it's when we start to set those aside and we start to decide what's right for us and we start to decide what we want, that there's things we love more than Jesus, just honestly. I love this more than Jesus. I love my possessions, my kids, my spouse, my education, my job. I love my unforgiveness, my greed. And those things drive us, and those things fuel us. And the scriptures coming, and Jesus helping us understand that's not okay. It's not okay to fall away under persecution, to prove unfruitful by temptation away from Jesus, loving things more than Jesus, is not like it's going to end well for you. It's not going to end well. Those who, in the other passage, in talking about the rocky soil, those who received with joy. It sounds like, well, that sounds good. They received, joy is a good Bible word. They received with joy. And there should be joy in receiving Christ, but there should also be sorrow over sin, brokenness over the fact that we've offended a holy creator. That there should be brokenness over our sin and contrition for that sin, sorrow for that sin. So there's this joyful sorrow, sorrow-filled joy. But those who are just like, yeah, I'll take some Jesus. Add a little bit of Jesus. Like he's gravy on the top of our meal, is not the way that Jesus comes. But understanding, I have sin, I need a Savior. There's a brokenness that comes with that. And joy on the other side of forgiveness. But those who just receive with joy, man, they're on fire, they're growing, and then the heat is applied, and all of a sudden, no. It's like every blade of green stuff, I wouldn't call it grass, it's in my yard. It's green right now. But come July, I'm going to have to mow like once, because it's all going to be dead, because there's not much root to that. It's all weeds, right? And that's our hearts at times. That's our hearts if we're not very careful, and we just don't even know it. I remember receiving a joy. I remember receiving Christ with so much excitement, but I haven't even thought about that in years. And so we have to be so careful that we persevere well in loving others, and we are passionate in loving Jesus most. This is where areas we need to preach to ourselves, not listen to ourselves. Sometimes we listen to our own arguments, our own logic. And I don't know if you've realized yet, but that's not always good. Sometimes you need to preach to yourself. Am I bearing fruit? Am I loving others well? Am I loving Jesus most? The scriptures tell me, and you start preaching to yourselves what the scriptures say rather than what your flesh likes to hear. Because you can convince yourself of anything. Before I ever meet with somebody who's steeped in sin, they have justified and made excuse for their sin to the degree that in their mind it does not sound wrong anymore because of their circumstance, their environment, or their relationships. So their sin is okay in their mind because, and they've made excuses. They've justified it. They haven't been preaching to themselves, they've been listening to themselves. And listening to yourself is dangerous. I know we're smart and we're capable and all those kind of things, but left to ourselves? See, and that's what it talks about in one of these passages in verse 17, and they have no root in themselves. your roots don't need to terminate on you. Your roots need to go down into Jesus. They need to be rooted in the gospel when you continually preach to yourself. So we sang a while ago, God, you're so good. God, you're so good. That term good is this moral absolute. You're perfect in all that you do and all that you are. But you know what? Today, for some of you, that's hard to say. Because of what you're experiencing, what you're going through, what life has brought you. Mother's Day is hard for you for different reasons. And so you're here, and you're looking at those words, and you're trying to sing that song. You're like, there's some times I'm not convinced of that. Because of the story of my life, because of where I've been, because of what I'm going through, because of the diagnosis, because of the difficulty of my season. But then you have to go back and preach to yourself. Don't listen to yourself. Preach to yourself, God, you are so good. Because as that song said, what you did on Calvary changed eternity now and forever. Because God, what you did by sending your son to die for me and rising again, defeating my sin and death, giving me a way to know you and love you, that's enough to say eternally, you are good. But right now it hurts. But God, I'm going to preach to myself that you are good, you are good, you are good. And you showed me that on the cross. And you proved that in the resurrection. Don't listen to yourself. Preach to yourself. Do you love others well? Do you love Jesus most? None of you are there yet. I'm not there yet. Continue preaching yourself and continue pursuing him. Because true believers also bear fruit. They just bear fruit. It's not about, and it's not measured by quantity. It's measured by quality. So it's not this idea of 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, beginner, intermediate, and expert. Jesus doesn't condemn, hey, you're a 30-fold, you're just 30-fold still. What's the deal? Let's step it up. Production. It's all about production. I need you to really get on the phone. I really need you to get out door to door. I really need you to, your sales are kind of slipping. You're still 30-fold. You started 30-fold, 10 years later, you're still 30-fold. What's the deal? Your neighbor. 60-fold cat. What's, come on. Guy over the other block, 100-fold. I'm all getting a sturdy from you. Jesus doesn't do that here. This is about capacity. This is about gifting. This is about where God puts you and what God puts on you. I can look around at other pastors, at other places, because we're in the mega church capital of the world. If you go in the Metroplex, there's more mega churches there per capita than anywhere else on the planet. So I can drive a little ways, and I can see a guy, and I can hear him preach. I'm like, this doesn't really happen. It's hypothetical. But he's not as good as me. Like I said, never happens, hypothetical. I could do that. I would never. And look at that, and I said, that was okay, but he's a church of 6,000 people. What did I do wrong? What? It's not about measuring it by quantity. It's about capacity. The understanding what God has called me to and gifted me in and what I've honed and grown in myself is where I'm at. And that's okay because eternally, God's not going to measure and say, well, I mean, he had this church of 20,000 and so obviously he was better than you. And you were a church of 300, obviously, that's not how he measures it. Were you faithful with what I gave you, right? The parable of the talents. One guy gets five, one guy gets two, one guy gets one. It was about capacity. The two that multiplied theirs, one that multiplied doubled, they both doubled theirs, one wound up with 10, one out with four. They both received the same commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come into the joy of your master. It's the guy who said, I'm going to bury mine. I'm not going to use it. I'm not going to multiply it. I'm not going to be faithful with it. I'm just going to bury it and save it. He receives a sharp rebuke. He bore no fruit. No fruit. Are you bearing fruit? Or are you bearing fruit? Disciples make disciples. It doesn't matter if over the course of your life, if you are just, you're a disciple-making machine. And your influence and your impact are immeasurable because of how many people you've affected by actually leading them through what it is like to be a follower of Christ. Or you poured into two or three over the course of your life. Maybe it was just your children. Maybe it was just a neighbor. Maybe it was just a brother or sister. Maybe it was just one or two, three people. But man, you were faithful with what God gave you. He doesn't look at the other guy who was just, a disciple-making machine and said, I love him more because he did more for me. God does not measure things on that level. He says, hey, some of you are 30-fold people. And are you secure in being that? Are you going to be faithful with being a 30-fold fruit bearer and not be envious of the 100-fold fruit bearer? Are you going to be secure in what God's given you and how he's gifted you and where he's placed you? Very little in me ever has wanted to be in the middle of Frisco, Plano, somewhere else, because I'm like, it's a different kind of crazy. I got good crazy here. Take that however you want. That's a different kind of crazy. I don't think I'm wired for that. We've always been in small towns. I get that. I get what God's done in us, where he's placed us over the course of our lives and ministries, has always been in smaller towns. And so that's kind of where we're wired for. And I'm okay with that. Wasn't always okay with that, but I am. And if Elmont remains 300 people for the next several years, and we've been faithful with what God's done for us and done in us and done to us, then I'm good with that. If he decides in 6 months or a year to drop 1,000 people on us, we will work like crazy to be faithful with that good gift. But if he doesn't, that's okay. That's okay. Are you okay with that? See, that's hard not to compare. I'm just not as gifted. God hasn't done. I can't do. No, it's not about that. It's about where you're at, what you're capable of, and how God's gifted you and placed you and being faithful with that. These aren't levels of faithfulness. It's just be faithful. We've got to see there's some who influence and impact, and it's just a bigger influence and impact. And I look at guys around, I'm like, but that guy's not even faithful to the scriptures. He's got 40,000 in his church on a weekend. He's not even faithful to the scriptures. I was like, I got that. You just be faithful with the ones I'm sending you. Oh, okay. Yeah, we'll do that. Right? There's this great need for all of us to be secure in where God's got us and what he's gifted us to do. Because it's dangerous to start comparing and start being envious. Rather than do that, just bear fruit. Don't worry about how somebody else is bearing fruit. I don't like the way they bear fruit. Don't worry about what you're not doing, not what they're doing. Right? That's what we need to be about. It's still working hard by grace to grow and develop, but it's understanding and being okay with the reality that we're not all going to bear fruit to the same level and in the same way. Some of you are amazing servants. Man, you don't want to be on a stage or in front of a crowd for nothing. Your impact is not less than mine as far as faithfulness goes. Not as many people may know who you are, and that's not always a bad thing. I'm just saying. But being faithful in that role, the men that came this morning to prepare the table, that I didn't have to do that, and they enjoy doing that. The ones that came this last week and cleared out the tree line for the new property at the back. And if Steve and DJ and I and Jim would have been, hey, staff, you guys go get that. I'd be like, okay, I don't know where to begin. You know, and it would be months before it got done. You know, vine by vine and all that. And they just came out in one day and just crushed it. They don't want to be up here. They don't be teaching a class. They don't be leading a small group. But they're faithful with what God's called them and gifted them and wired them to do. Bear fruit. Bear fruit. The bottom line of all this is that the message of Jesus isn't just one we hear and mentally agree with. It's one that changes us at every deep level. The proof that we've accepted the gospel is when our chief desire is to love Jesus more than anything else and even endure persecution in the call to make disciples. At the end of the day, are we bearing fruit? We've got to look within our hearts. The way we're going to do that this morning is a little bit different. We are going to think it through with our questions, but we're going to give you time during Lord's Supper communion to really process that. So when you get the elements, and as those are being passed out, to ask yourself these questions, to just really look within your heart. God, am I fooling myself? Have I justified where I'm at in such a way that I'm fooling myself? That your love is not in me, that's why I don't love people? That your love is not in me, that's why I don't love Jesus? I go to church, I'm not bearing fruit. I'm not more, fruit of the Spirit is not more in me now than it ever has been. I'm not making disciples. I'm not making an impact. Now, don't do that we all need to have a level of humility and say, I'm not making the impact I need to be making, but you know if you're making any, if you're bearing any fruit. So would you be honest with your heart this morning as we ask these questions, as we think it through? Have you truly heard the gospel at a heart level and been changed by its power? What cares of the world tend to tempt you away from loving Jesus most? And if you are to bear fruit 30-fold and your neighbors to bear fruit 100-fold, are you content with God's design and plan? Are you okay with that? But have you truly heard the gospel at a heart level and been changed by its power? What are those things that tend to tempt you away from loving Jesus most? Those are the ones we need to really wrestle with this morning. These questions. I'm going to pray for us, and our deacons are going to come to prepare the table, and we're just going to give you a little different opportunity to respond today by just letting God speak to your heart through a time of communion. Just before you take those elements, just really, really honing in on his voice, the voice of the Holy Spirit this morning, and repenting where needed and asking forgiveness where needed and making commitments where needed and just leaving that with you. We'll be available after the service if you want to talk. But I just really want to press you on that this morning to really, really let your heart sink in for a few minutes. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. We just pray that you would speak and move and have your way. Father, thank you for the privilege to know you and love you. Thank you that you've gifted us and made us and wired us so differently, but yet for your kingdom. So Father, just help us to process this in a way that pleases you, to be honest with the condition of our heart this morning, let you speak and confess where needed, repent where needed, ask for strength and grace where needed, preach to ourselves, and just let you speak. We ask it all in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.